We're going to be reading in chapter 12 today of Acts. And so if you'll join me, we're going to start reading at verse 1. We're going to go to 17 to begin with. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he had knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the door but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued to knock, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it always shows us your power. It always shows us your grace to us. It always shows us your love for your people. And Father, it leads us to know the kind of people you expect us to be. And so, Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, as we read through it, as we listen to it, you open our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say. Lead us and help us to become the people you want us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen. So the first thing I'm looking at, I'm going, who is this Herod? And I want to tell you who this Herod is. This is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who had all the boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding region killed when Jesus was born. He did that because he wanted to destroy Jesus and to protect his own kingdom. And if you want, you can look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 28, or 18, and that'll kind of tell you that story. This Herod is also the nephew of Herod Antipas. And he was the Herod who had John the Baptist murdered because he's a lech. Herod is, not John the Baptist. And if you want to know about that, go and read Mark 6, 14 to 29. You'll read the story. Max, you can't read that story. You'll read the story and you'll know what kind of man Herod was. Okay? This was the line that this guy came from. The Herods were wicked men. And they were despised by the Jews because they were descendants of Edom or Esau. Now go back in your Bible, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became God's people, Esau not so much. And so the Herods came from Edom's line. And so the Jews really despised having a non-Jew being in control over them. And so this is who these Herods were. And we see that Herods were really wicked people, wicked men. And so here we see that Herod chooses to attack the church in an effort to please the Jews and to try and entice them into thinking that he really is one of them. He's really on their side. And so he begins to attack the church and attack particularly the Gentiles. Because remember, we've been seeing how the Gentiles are becoming part of the church because that's God's mysterious plan. And so here we see this happening. And so Herod is out to do this. And so he has several of the people the church arrested, including James, the brother of John, and he has James killed. And because he has James killed, the Jews get really excited. Hey, this guy might be one of us after all. Maybe this guy really does believe like we do. And so he gets excited by that. He says, hey, if they liked me killing James, they'll really like it if I kill Peter. And so he has Peter arrested and put in prison. And so this is all his idea. He is going to kill these people off in an effort to destroy the church. And if nothing else, at least he'll find favor with the people who are his subjects. Now, I want to remind you, Matthew 20, verses 20 to 23. James and John go to Jesus, if you remember the story, and it even tells us that their mother went with them. But these two guys go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us what we ask. And he says, well, what is it you want? And they say, we'd like to sit on your right hand and your left hand when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus kind of looks at him and goes, you guys have no idea what you're talking about, do you? Oh, no, we do. And he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Oh, sure. They have no idea what they're talking about. But you know what? Jesus tells them in that day, you are going to drink the cup I drink. You're going to suffer for me just like I suffer for God. And here James suffers the great suffering. And so he didn't have any idea, I guarantee you, when he was talking to Jesus back in Matthew about what he wanted, that this was coming. But this is what was coming. And, you know, I was thinking about it. Why James is killed and Peter's not, we don't really know. What we do know is God is sovereign. And so what happens in God's plan is what God has happen in his plan. And he works all things through for the good of those who believe him. So we aren't going to worry too much about that, but we have to remember, just because we're God's people doesn't mean everything goes right for us. Just ask James. So Peter is arrested by Herod, and he turns him over to four squads of soldiers. So there are 16 soldiers guarding him, four for each watch. And two of them are chained to him, and two are guarding the gates. See, Herod remembers the last time Peter was arrested. Go back to Acts 5:17. Remember, Peter's arrested, and during the night he walks out of the prison. Nobody knows how. They show up in the morning. All the gates are locked. All the guards are there. Peter's gone. Herod says, not going to happen to me. You chain him. He goes. Two of you are going with him. And there's two guards at each of the gates. I don't want anything getting away. And so Peter is there. Herod's not going to have this happen again. The church is now praying for Peter. And the entire time he is in prison, and I want to point this out, this was the time of the Passover. So this wasn't just, you know, 10 minutes of prayer. They didn't even come. This wasn't one evening of prayer. They prayed entirely while he was in prison. It could have been as much as 8 days. It tells us it was during the time of the Passover. Now, the Passover was one night, but the festival of unleavened bread went for 7 more days. And he was waiting until that was over to kill Peter. So it could have been that Peter was in prison for up to 8 days. And this was Herod's plan because he wanted to have this big dramatic execution of Peter when that was finished so he could show himself as one of those who were with the Jews. And then it says that the night before the planned execution, Peter's sleeping between two guards, chained to them. Two other guards are stationed outside, and an angel appears in the cell. The entire cell lights up. He strikes Peter on the side to wake him up. This is so comical to me. I don't know. I know it's serious, but this cracked me up. You're going to be, I want you to think, now I'm Peter, okay. Tomorrow you're going to be executed. What do you do the night before? I'm going to have a good night's sleep. What difference does it make? But Peter is asleep. How do you sleep like that? And I got to tell you, it says that the angel came in and had to kick him to wake him up. I mean, I sleep deeply, but not that deeply. And especially not the night before my execution. But here is Peter, so at peace in God that he's sleeping. And he's sleeping soundly. I mean, he has to get struck on the side to wake up. It's kind of an interesting thing, and it made me laugh the first time I read it. Imagine that you're going through this, but Peter does wake up. He gets up. He gets dressed. He puts on his sandals, puts on his cloak. We're going out for a walk. Peter thinks this might be a vision. And remember, he just had a vision before Cornelius, so God has used visions for him to understand things, so he might be going on a vision with God. And so he walks with the angel. And as they go through, the chains are off, the guards are all asleep, all the doors open for him as they go. They get outside of the prison, and the angel disappears. And now Peter goes, wow! This isn't a vision at all. I'm free. I better get out of here. So he leaves that area and he goes. It says when he comes to himself, which I thought was kind of, it's like, oh, wow, this isn't a vision. I got to get out of here. He goes to the home of a woman named Mary. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, aren't there? This Mary is the mother of John Mark. Now, John Mark is an important name. I want you to remember John Mark. John Mark is one who travels with Paul on some of his missionary trips. John Mark was known as the writer for Peter, the one who scribed for him. And John Mark is presumed to be the one who wrote the book of the gospel, the epistle of Mark. So when we read this name, we want to remember that he was an important person in the story as we're going along. But it's no great surprise to me that Peter goes to Mary's house because it's a house he would have known. It's a place he would have known where it was. He would have known there would be people there sympathetic and helpful to him. And he would have known that it would be a safe place initially for him to go. And they would have known him. So it's not surprised that that's where he goes, and that's exactly where he heads. So Peter knocks on the door. A servant girl comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice. Notice the doors are locked. Again, the doors are locked. They're protecting against intrusion by the guards. Remember, James has been killed just a little bit ago, a few days ago maybe. Peter is in prison. The guards are coming and taking people away. The soldiers are always there. So the gates are locked. So it makes sense. The gates are locked. But remember, this is the process that we see from the time that Jesus rose from the grave. Remember, when Jesus came, the doors were locked then. When Peter and John were taken to prison, the doors were locked then. So here we are even later, and the doors are locked again. So she comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice. She recognizes his voice. She gets so excited, she runs away. Doesn't open the gate. I can see Peter's face. Really? I come to the door. I knock. She hears my voice. She knows it's me. And she runs away and leaves the doors locked. Now, if you're a Dave Edmonds fan, you'll remember the old R&B term song that he did. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Right? I don't know. I was just reading it, and I said, that's the first thing that came to my brain. But imagine Peter's face. He must have been so frustrated. He's got their attention. He's made it there safe. And she leaves him outside the gate, locked. And I thought about this at first. I said, Rhoda, why did you run off like that? But then I started thinking, you know, Rhoda is a servant. She's not one of the owners of the house. She may have been following rules. They may have said, Rhoda, you don't open that door for anybody for any reason. It could be soldiers out there pretending. It could be something else that's going on. You don't open that door for any reason. I don't care if Peter himself comes out of prison and knocks on the door. You don't open the door. And there's Peter, and she says, well, rules are rules. But she goes back and she tells the rest of the people. And of course, this is the part that got me, believers don't believe, right? The believers who are there praying that Peter is safe won't believe when she comes to the door and says, hey, Peter's at the gate. Should I let him in? No, they don't believe. They say, you're out of your mind. No, no, honest, it's Peter. I heard his voice. I recognized him. Well, you must have misheard. Maybe it's his angel. It's not him. She goes, no, I know his voice. He's been to this house tons of times. I know what he sounds like. And so they all go, okay, okay. They go and open the door. Now when they see him, they're amazed. That's a polite way of saying they started jumping up and down and yelling, and everyone was talking at the same time, and you can imagine how loud it started to get. And Peter goes, shh. I'm thinking to myself, Peter must have been terrified standing out there. Peter's thinking to himself, those guards are going to wake up any minute. They're going to see I'm gone. There's going to be soldiers all over the place here looking for me. And so he says, no, 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 be quiet. Let me tell you what happened. And so he recounts to them how God had rescued him out of the prison, had brought him out safely, and how he was there. And he tells them then, I want you to make sure that you tell James and the other brothers. Now, he's not talking about James, the brother of John, because he knows that he was killed. He's talking about James, the brother of Jesus, who is a believer now, and he says, I want you to tell James and the other brothers so that they know that I'm safe, and then I'm leaving because I don't want to be around when the guards wake up. And so he calms them down, and he tells them these things, and he sets them up to go out. He makes sure that they pass the information along to the others, so that everyone will know that he's been released, that he's safe, that God has taken care of this. It doesn't tell us where he goes. Peter kind of, I'm going to say, drops out of the story at this point. We don't read much of Peter after this in terms of where he went or what he did. It does seem to indicate in 1 Corinthians that Peter may have gone to Corinth at one point. We know in 1 Corinthians it tells us that his wife traveled with him, but it doesn't really tell us where Peter went. What we don't see is that it doesn't really tell us Peter ever went to Rome. But we don't know where he went because it doesn't really tell us, and it really didn't matter. He went out to do God's work and to share the gospel, and that's where he went. And so we don't know where he went, but he leaves here so that he's not there for the next part of the story. Beginning in verse 18, let me read to the end of the chapter for us. It says, now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what became of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, what a name, Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Ah, John Mark. Ah. So the Roman guards are in big trouble, as you can imagine. Now, here's the rules. If you're a Roman soldier, and you are in charge of guarding a prisoner, and you lose the prisoner, your punishment becomes their punishment. Whatever they were going to receive as punishment now becomes your punishment, even death. That's the rule for Roman soldiers, which is why Roman soldiers didn't like to lose their prisoners. In fact, if you remember later, when Paul tells us about his trip, and he's on a boat, and the boat is going to sink, and he's there as one of the prisoners, the Roman soldiers pull their swords. They're about to kill all the prisoners, because if the prisoners escape, they get the punishment. And so they're going to kill all the prisoners. And Paul tells the captain of the guard, "Don't let them kill us, because no one's going to die." And he believes Paul, and they all make it safely to shore on the island of Malta. But if you remember that story, the reason they were going to kill all the prisoners was because of this. You lose a prisoner, your punishment is whatever their punishment was going to be. Now, Herod didn't have to use that, but that's what he does. Because he's a Herod. Because he's a wicked man. And because he figures, if I lose Peter, the Jews are going to be mad at me. But maybe if I kill the guards who let the prisoner go, then maybe that'll pacify them and we'll all be in better shape. And so, Herod does what Herod does. He calls them out. He makes them go do a thorough search for Peter. Peter, of course, is gone because he left the city because he knew that they were going to come looking for him. And so when he does that, when he sends the hunt out and they come up empty, then he pulls the guards together and he says, "How did this happen?" And they're all going, "I don't know. I was there all night. He was chained to me. And then when I woke up," when you woke up, you fell asleep and you let the prisoner get away. And so Herod does what Herod does. He has the soldiers killed. And then he goes off on a holiday to the beach. "Call me, I'll be at Caesarea, sunning myself." What a terrible guy this is. And so then the story turns, and it comes to this part, and now it's going to focus on this King Herod. Now see, Tyre and Sidon relied on King Herod for their food, and this actually goes back to the time of Ezra. You can go back and look in Ezra about that. But for some reason that's not really explained to us, Tyre and Sidon had made King Herod mad. Doesn't tell us why or what they'd done, but he was angry with them. And so they wanted to make peace with King Herod because they didn't want their food supply cut off. And so they go to this guy Blastus. And he's one of the king's servants. It actually says that he's in charge of his sleeping arrangements. That's what a chamberlain is. And so he's close enough to the king to be able to talk to him and to do their bidding. And so they ask him, "Hey, get the king to come where we can, make him feel like he's great, so he'll like us again, so he'll get over his anger with us." And they do that, and of course the king is happy to have his ego stroked, And so he comes to this day. Now, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, Josephus writes about this. And he says that this took place about 44 AD. And it was at a time there was a festival that was being held for Caesar. And that Herod spoke at this on this day at this special festival that was being hosted. And it says that, Josephus says that when he came to that, the Bible tells us he wore his royal robes. Josephus says they were robes made out of silver. So they glistened and shone in the sun. They were really magnificent. And when he got up there like the pompous old guy that he was, he really thought he was something. And so the people did what they wanted to do, which was to cheer him on and to make him sound like he was really something great. And so they cheered for him and they said, "You're a god, you're not a man." And he ate it up. Herod didn't give glory to God. Herod kept all the glory for himself. But listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 42, verse 8, listen to what God says here. "I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." God is not going to be mocked. God will not put up with that. And he will not allow mankind to ignore him or to take what is his. Only God deserves glory and honor, and he is entitled to it. Verse 23 says here that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. The word of God increased. Glory of God is his and his alone. He's not going to share it. And he will not allow somebody else to take it. Now, it's kind of interesting because it tells us that Herod was eaten by worms. What a great thing, huh? It doesn't really tell us what it was. Doesn't tell us how he got it. Doesn't tell us anything. It says the angel gave it to him. God doesn't always attack his enemies with such immediacy as we see here. It doesn't always happen that quickly. But God does always judge the world. And he will always judge and reject those who reject him. And so we need to know that this is an example that God will always judge the world who rejects him the way he rejected Herod, who had rejected him. Herod did not give him praise. Herod did not give him honor. Herod was doing everything he could to hurt the church and to hurt Jesus and to hurt the truth. And so God took that time and punished him. And even though we don't always see it happen that quickly, it did in this case. But the best thing about this is in verse 24. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." You see, God increased and multiplied. Because God will be glorified in everything that he does. God's church will grow and be encouraged by him when they do what he calls them to do. It's interesting because we see this, and we see this in the church today. Today, the church is being persecuted because people like Herod use their authority to oppose the truth. We see it happening today in our lives, and unfortunately, we often try to use our social or political clout to overcome these things rather than to go to God. Look what the first church did. Chapter 12, verse 5. I think it is an extremely telling thing. What did the church do? So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This was not a half-hour prayer meeting Sunday morning before the service. This was not an evening prayer time for an hour and a half. It says it was earnest prayer by the church. They didn't stop and pray for just a minute. They prayed the entire time that Peter was in prison. They prayed all day. They may have prayed all night. They prayed earnestly to God about Peter. It tells us that it happened over the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is 8 days. So it may have been as much as 8 days that they prayed. They prayed earnestly before God. The scripture says that it took place over this time. It's reasonable to think that they were praying the entire time. So what does this tell us about us? What did it do for the church? First, it drew God's aid to Peter. Didn't make God do something that he wasn't already going to do, but he reminded the people that God is at work. When they prayed to God and God responded, they understood that God is at work. The second thing it did was God protected the church when he rescued Peter. Then God destroyed the enemies of the truth. And last, the God of all creation encouraged the church and helped their faith to grow. They multiplied because of what they had done. Think about it. At the beginning of chapter 12, Herod is in power. He rules with an iron fist. He's putting people in prison. He's killing them off. And by the end of chapter 12, maybe 30 days later, Herod is dead, Peter is rescued, the church is growing, and God is being glorified. And guess who didn't get involved? Not one political leader, not one activist, not one celebrity, not one sports figure, only the people of God on their knees praying to him. Because everything was done by God. We as the church need to pray earnestly all the time. Imagine if instead of just obeying our leaders last summer and appeasing them so they wouldn't bother us, we had taken to our knees and prayed earnestly. Not just Northridge Christian Church, but all believers. What if we had prayed that God would be glorified for the truth to abound? Look back in Acts. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, now people of Peter and John have come back from being in prison. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." What if the church prayed for God to be in control all the time? What if we spent time on our knees instead of in our basement? Going to God and saying, "God, you be in control. You do what you want. You take over. You do everything." What might God have done if his children had come to him with such a request? We may never know. But you know what we do know? Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God is quite clear. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You want things to change? Pray. You want things to stay the same? Don't do anything. If you want God to change things, you need to get on your knees and pray to him. So my challenge for you this week, is to pray for this congregation to be bold. Pray that we will be willing to go where God calls us to and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we meet. I want you to pray and lift up to God that he will be glorified in every situation. And pray for each other and for the lost of this world to be led to Jesus Christ. Pray with power. Pray earnestly. Pray every day that God will be glorified. I don't know what's going to happen. I guarantee you, when the church was praying for Peter, they did not pray, "Oh, and by the way, God, would you strike down Herod with a belly disease?" That's not what they prayed for. They probably prayed, "God, please don't kill Peter like James was killed. Don't let that happen. Get him out of this." But you know what they did pray? "God, you be glorified. You are the creator. You are all powerful. You do the things that you want done in the way you want them done." And he did things they couldn't have imagined would happen. We need to pray all the time. And when we pray for God to do what God's will is, we will see amazing things happen. Things we would never imagine, because we are not the ones doing it. God is. Let's pray to him now. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are awesome. We thank you because your word is here for us to read, to see, to understand. We thank you that it fills our heart, that we can dwell upon it, that we can learn from it, that we can grow and mature and become people who are your servants. Father, we pray that you will be glorified in all things that we do this week. We pray, Father, that you will be lifted up, that your name will be spoken, will be shouted to everyone. Father, we pray that you will use the believers here in Northridge and around this valley to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that you will cause us to be bold about speaking for you. We pray, Father, that you will use us and help us to reach out to those who are lost, to those who need Jesus as their Savior. Jesus told us the fields are white for harvest, and to implore the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Father, send us. The fields are white for harvest. Send workers. Let us go into the field. Let us be used by you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his name so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.